الحمد لله الذي بنعمته تتم الصالحات ثم صلاته بدوام ابدي على رسول المصطفى ارسله الله شاهدا ومبشرا ونذيرا ودائيا الى الله باذنه وسراجا منيرا ثم اصلي واسلم على هذا النبي الكريم وعلى اله واصحابه ومن اتنى بسنته الى يوم الدين اما بعد السلام عليكم يا جماعه المسلمين. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala once again for this opportunity for us to gather today for this important occasion where inshallah we'll be listening to a lecture from our brother who has traveled down from Mina to deliver this lecture. Based on the program of events before me here, I have to introduce the topic and introduce the guest speaker. As for the topic, I don't know how to introduce it, but maybe what I have to say here is the framing of the topic itself. When I read the topic, I saw something that in fact baffled me. Seeing the topic, modern Muslims, confused persons. I'm beginning to wonder, why modern, you know? The word modern itself, in the something saying Muslims are modern, modern Muslims. So there must be something wrong for some Muslims to be classified as older Muslims and modern. If there are modern Muslims, it means there are older Muslims. Muslims that are old and older. But that notwithstanding, there may be something that made today's Muslims special. And maybe that is why they are referred to as modern. There may be something that makes them maybe deviate from the older ones, and that is why they are referred to as modern. And the other phrase that maybe qualifies it refers to the modern Muslims as confused species. Well, this is something we maybe cast our mind to, and we will be attentive enough to listen to our guest lecturer, who inshallah must have gone through the whole thing and maybe make a lot of preparation in order to deliver this lecture to all of us here. So we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the listening ear and a reflective mind for us to digest whatever it has to offer to us today, inshallah. As for the introduction of the guest lecturer, his name to you, those of you who were opportune to be at CAPS yesterday, he probably might have been introduced there and you know him very well. I don't think there is need for any further introduction today. So what I will do now is to hand over the microphone to our guest lecturer, Mylan Umar Dadapaiko from MENA, to give us lecture. Akramakallahu bismillah.
الله السلام ودل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، we're grateful to Allah سبحانه وتعالى for this opportunity once again of discussing another topic. That of today is the modern Muslim, quote unquote, that's how it's supposed to be written. Modern Muslim, quote unquote, the confused 50s, this 20th day of Jumada Thaniya, 1427 years after the Hijrah of our noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam from Mecca to Medina. I expect this topic, like that of yesterday, to generate a lot of questions. I expect people to ask questions just like the chairman has started doing, and to start wondering what this is all about. Insha'Allah, we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it possible for us to discuss it in such a way that it will benefit all of us. And what we keep praying is that this effort of ours will not be in vain. Because some efforts are definitely going to be in vain, we hope that our own will not be in vain. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي سبحانك لا علم لنا الا ما علمتنا انك انت العليم الحكيم. The thing with modern Muslims, like we will all know, will have to do with the Muslims, because it's quote unquote. So it's not as if we think there should be anything like a modern Muslim. But that there are some people who say that their own Islam is modern. I have come across a lot of things like that. A lot of people, a lot of comments written by some of them, the articles that they have written, the documentaries that they have sponsored, and things like that. And I have seen actually that there are some Muslims who think that there is something modern about the Islam. One of them I always remember when I think of these people is a woman married to a very highly placed man in this country. If I were to call his name, almost everybody there would recognize him. His wife, you know, once took hands with a kafir. While she was married to her husband, she had children, she took a kafir's hand. And when she extended her hand for the handshake, the kafir was jittery. He was not sure he was supposed to do that. Because first of all, he looked at her as somebody's wife, and secondly, that she was a Muslim. And that even Muslim girls would not have taken hands with him, let alone a married woman. Wow. Why didn't you do it before it happened? Finish. So if I get any other distraction, I will discontinue. She, when she extended her hand, this is too loud. This is disturbing me. When she extended her hand, and she said, she will take hands with any man. That she is a Muslim and she knows that his problem is that she is a Muslim. That's why he is reluctant to shake her. But she doesn't have a problem with that. She is a Muslim, but she is a modern Muslim. Said her own Islam is a modern type of Islam. So she has no problem with shaking hands with a man. Another person that used this phrase is also another prominent Nigerian. And he was on an interview, I think point blank. He was answering questions on point blank. And one of the questions that the kafir who was interviewing him asked him was, I understand that you have only one wife. And he said, yes. And the kafir said, but you are a Muslim. He said, yes. But he is a Muslim, and he does not believe in marrying a second wife. That some Muslims think that your success is judged by the number of wives that you have. But that for him, it's not like that. As he has met ministers from some Arab countries who have only one wife. The whole minister, but with only a wife, not more than one wife. And he says that times have changed. That these are the modern times. This is the 21st century. And so there has to be a 21st century Islam. So he says he is a Muslim, but he is a modern Muslim. And so, for being a modern Muslim, he is against polygamy. He will remain with only a wife. He even says that you know, he was talking to the journalist, he said, you know, as much as I do, that even one woman is enough problem. And the journalist who is a kafir asked him, you look at women as problem? Do you look at a woman as a problem? He said, you know what I'm talking about. So he now needed the kafir to support him. The kafir did not seem to be supporting him, and he was now appealing to the kafir. He said, you understand what I'm talking about. So the understanding of the kafir is going to justify the fact that even one wife is enough problem. There are so many examples of this that I can give, and the phrase modern Muslim came out from the mouth of so-called Muslims while they were discussing issues that they felt were contemporary and should be dealt with in the contemporary manner. And to them, the contemporary manner is to borrow from the West, to think like the Yahud, to think like the Nasar, to think like the atheists, humanists, people who do not believe in the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, people who do not believe any religion, people who do not believe in moral value. The way they think is the 21st century thinking, and that is how the modern Muslim should be. That's why I think that these people constitute a confused species, because what it means to be confused, as I understand it, is when you actually need to clean a place and you need impurity to clean the thing. You think something is dirty, you want to clean it, and you need something that is impure to make something that is impure pure. This is confusion, because you are adding to the depth of the thing rather than cleaning it. I can't imagine somebody washing excreta with urine. I don't know what the person will end up doing. You will end up doing nothing. You want to wash excreta and you use urine. It reminds me of a story I was told of somebody who saw something on the floor. It looked very big and messy, and he started wondering what the thing was. And he tried to know what it was, but he wasn't sure. When he took his nose close to it, he thought he perceived some odor, and he thought it could be excreta, but he was not sure. He wanted to be sure. So he dipped his finger in the excreta, took some portion of it, and put on his tongue. When he tasted it, he threw it out. He said he had confirmed that it was excreta, but he said he was grateful to Allah that he had not stepped on it. This is a confused person, and that is how I look at these people. But when you think you are actually doing a good thing, you are actually harming yourself, and you think you are doing well. This to me is confusion. So these modern Muslims, the thing is, When a man calls himself a Muslim, and he now says his own Islam is modern, I think he is confused, because he does not in the first place understand Islam. He does not in the first place understand Islam. If you say you are a Democrat, and you say you are an Islamic Democrat, you are a confused person. What is the relationship between Islam and democracy? Or you say you are an Islamic socialist. When we were at school, we used to hear things like that. Some people would say they are Islamic socialists. I think Muammar al-Qaddafi used to say a thing like that. I don't know if he still says it. But he used to say he was an Islamic socialist. What is the relationship between Islam and socialism? What is the relationship between Islam and democracy? What is the relationship between Islam and modernism? The 21st century. What is the relationship between these two supposed to be? It's like somebody saying that I belong to the UN, I believe in the policies of the UN, but I am a terrorist. Or I'm with Al-Qaeda, I'm Al-Qaedaic Democrat or American. Americans will not accept this because they have still said that you are either for Al-Qaeda or you are for America. You can't be in between. You either support America or you support Islam. You cannot support the two at the same time. David Mark, when he was governor of Niger State, said a similar thing. He said there is no midway between success and failure. As you either fail or you succeed. There's no midway. There's nothing like Islamic democracy or Islamic socialism. There's nothing like that. There's nothing like Islamic modernism. There's nothing like that. That is just confusion. That is pure confusion. But what is Islam? Islam is simply put total submission to the will of Allah. Total submission. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam said it in the Quran, إِنِّي وَجَّهْتُ وَجْهِي لِلَّذِي فَطَرَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ حَنِيفًا وَمَا أَنَا مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. Is that how the ayah is? Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam had dua al-istiftah. Dua al-istiftah al-salah. One of them he used to say during Salatul Layl, وَجَّهْتُ وَجْهِي لِلَّذِي فَطَرَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ حنيفا مسلما وما انا من المشركين ان صلاتي ونصفي ومحياي ومماتي لله رب العالمين لا شريك له وبذلك امرت وانا اول المسلمين. This is what Islam is about. Islam means submitting completely, turning your faith here means liking only that which Allah allows me to like. Al-Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal translated this with a practical example. He used to hate watermelon. He didn't like it initially, it didn't appeal to him, as it was reported. And then one day he heard that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam liked watermelon. And from that day, he started liking watermelon. He changed from not liking it to liking it. He forced himself to like watermelon. Why? Because Rasul liked it. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he believed that for Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to like a thing, there must be something special about it. Because Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a special person. Everything about him was purified by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says, وَالنَّجْمِ إِذَا هَوَى مَا ضَلَّ صَاحِبُكُمْ وَمَا غَوَى. concerning Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, Allah says that he is one person, ma dhalla, that he has never been misled. He has never been misguided in his entire life. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has never considered him a lost person. He has always been guided in his life. Because Abdalalu to Islam means being a Nasrani. Those are Abdalun. A Nasrani, somebody who believes something without any guidance. Somebody who likes a thing without having a reason from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for liking the thing. That is a lost person. Somebody who hates something, not because Allah hates it, but because he has chosen to hate it. This is a lost person. Somebody who begins to think that something is good, even when Allah has not said it is good. This is a lost person. And Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam has never been like that in his entire life. Even before Prophet wrote, he never liked anything which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not approve of. That's why he didn't commit zina, he didn't drink alcohol, he didn't do any of the things that were in vogue in the Jahiliyyah period. He didn't do them, he didn't like them, he wasn't part of them. He wasn't like today's so-called Muslims who want to merit under the present civilization. That they find themselves in any rotten civilization, they want to melt under that civilization. Because they say, this is the century for so-so people, so you have to behave like them. If you are in Rome, you do like Romans. You give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. This is Christianity, this is not Islam. So I think anybody believing that he can bring Christianity into Islam and mix all of them together is a confused person. In the first place, you are not practicing Islam. You either be a Muslim or you be a Dani, Modini. There is no midway. So there is nothing like mixing these two. Allah says, ma dalla wa ma gawa. And secondly, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam is not somebody who receives instructions and refuses to obey the instructions. This is Yehudiya. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam has no Nasraniya in him and has no Yehudiya. So that he is not a rude person. He is not disobedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He does exactly as Allah wants him to do. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also said about him, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam was somebody who was well behaved. His sense of morality was very high. So that if anybody emulated the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, that person automatically became a shining example in his community. This is the person that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam was. So that if he liked anything, then that thing had to be good. That thing had to be the best. So Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal said, if he liked watermelon, then there is something good about watermelon. So I was wrong when I said I didn't like it. I was wrong. And since he liked it and it's confirmed he liked it, then he is right. So I stopped hating it and I start to like it. And he started taking watermelon from then on. This is Islam. Our fatu'ur al-Iman, al-hubbu lillahi wal-bughdu lillah. The best rope of Iman, the best rope on which your Islam hangs, is for you to like a thing simply because Allah likes it. Simply because it will please Allah, that's all. You are not looking at who is going to be pleased or who is not going to be pleased. وجهت وجهي للذي فطر السماوات والأرض. My face, I seek only the pleasure of that being who created the heavens and the earth. It's only his pleasure that a Muslim seeks. This is the meaning of Islam. That you seek only Allah's pleasure. And in doing that, you are a Hanif. You do it for Allah's sake alone. You do it the way Allah wants it to be done. If you love Allah, you love Allah the way He should be loved. Hubbullah is defined by the Quran, is defined by the Hadith. You do not go to the extreme in doing it, or else you become a Nasrani. And you do not fall short of Islamic standards, or you become a Yahudi. You have to be like Allah described us, Ummat al-Wasata. لتكونوا شهداء للناس ويكون الرسول عليكم شهيدا. That is how we must be. The Muslim is supposed to be a shining example for the world. It is the world that should look at Islam and want to emulate what Muslims are doing. It is not Muslims that and begin to emulate what the people are doing. We are supposed to be Ummat al-Wasata. And what Ummat al-Wasata means is that we are supposed to be the best of Ummah. We are supposed to be the best of all nations. So we should be the example. Because we are emulating the man that is the greatest on earth. Sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. The man that is the greatest man on earth. Even a kafir could not help saying this. The most influential. When a man is influential, it means that that person has something of an example in him. Because you do not get influential through the gun. The gun does not win you influence. If not, Abacha would have been very influential in our lives till today. How many people remember him now? How many people? Very few. If it had been the goal or how hard somebody is, Hitler would have been very influential in the world now. Even in Germany, they want to forget that Hitler existed. So you don't get influential through the gun. You don't get influential through the machete. You don't get influential because you beat people so hard. You get influential because people are influenced by your life. That people look back and see that they cannot throw you away. They cannot whisk you away. If the world wants to solve all the problems that the world is having, there is no way that the world will not resort to Islamic prescription. It will have to. What the UN does sometimes is Islamic. وَإِنْ طَائِفَتَانِ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ اقْتَتَلُوا فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَهُمَا فَإِنْ بَغَتْ إِحْدَاهُمَا عَلَى الْأُخْرَى فَقَاتِلُوا الَّتِي تَبْغِي حَتَّى تَفِيءَ إِلَى أَمْرِ اللَّهِ. That is Islam. Allah says if two parties are fighting each other, are at war with each other, what the Muslims do is sulh between them. What they now call alternative dispute resolution, ADR. It was taught by Islam. When a kafir was explaining this concept on TV, he had to quote the Quran. He said, the way Islam puts it is, وَسُلْحُ خَيْرٌ. Even though he does not believe in the Quran, but he had to quote the Quran. That alternative dispute resolution is completely building on just that part of an ayah. That part of that ayah gives them the idea. And they now obtain a whole degree in alternative dispute resolution as inspired by the Quran. So this is who a Muslim should be. That's what Islam was revealed to make you. not to make you some silly copycat, somebody who wants to just look at what other people do and then you want to follow. This Islam of ours, this religion that we have, which we call Islam, is a complete way of life. Is a complete way of life, and it has come to bring people out of the darkness of Jahiliyyah, of Kufr, of Nifaq, of of Jahl, to the light of Ilm, to the Nur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says that about Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Says Rasul, يَتْلُ عَلَيْكُمْ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ مُبَيِّنَاتِ لِيُخْرِجَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent us a reminder, and that is Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. His work is to bring people out of the darkness they were in before to the light of Islam. وَمَنْ يُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ وَيَعْمَلْ صَالِحًا يُدْخِلْهُ جَنَّاتِ. And whoever believes in Allah, whoever accepts Islam and takes on to Iman, then that person, and he does good deeds, then that person and only that person will be qualified to be admitted into Al-Jannah. This is one definition of Islam. Another definition is that Islam has come with Shahadatu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadan Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Islam has come with Iqam al-Salah, Ita'u al-Zakah, Sawm Ramadan, Hajj al-Bayt, liman istata'a ilayhi sabila. These also form Islam. How do you do these? Shahadatu an la ilaha illallah, that you testify that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Before you say it, Allah says, فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لِذَنْبِكَ. This is explaining that whole hadith. That the first thing you do, kalimatu shahada, there is something before it. What is it? You seek to know the meaning. You understand the meaning. And then you say the kalima. فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ. And Imam al-Bukhari brought this and they said, فَبَدَأَ بِالْعِلْمِ. So before you start anything, what you actually need to do is knowledge. Seek knowledge, find it, understand what Islam is about. Knowledge, that is actually what builds a man's Islam. And Imam al-Bukhari says, إِنَّمَا الْعِلْمُ بِالتَّعَلُّمِ. That when you want to know Islam, when you want to seek knowledge concerning Islam, the only way to do it is to go to people who know and seek from them. فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Allah says, فَاسْأَلُوا, go and ask. And in Kitab al-Ilm, in Sahih al-Bukhari, you find that one of the ways to obtain knowledge in Islam is by asking. If you ask a man a question and he gives you an answer, this you can relate as a hadith. You can say حدثني فلان, because you asked him and he told you. This is one authentic way of obtaining knowledge and transmitting. That you go and ask, or the person writes, you read to him, he says, yes, this is what I wrote, go and tell others. That is also aim. Or he gives it to you with his own signature and you go and read it to other people. Or you write, give it to him to read, he reads it, he approves it, he gives it back to you and says, spread this, this is my word. This is also aim. But finding a piece of paper on the street, picking it and reading on your own, is this considered aim in Islam? This is not considered aim in Islam. This is the first problem that the so-called modern Muslim has. He does not know the religion that he wants to practice. What is the reason? He has not learnt it the way the religion is supposed to be learned. One confused person came to my shop one day and who wanted to buy cassettes that are teaching Islam. Somehow we got talking, and he said, you know, as we were talking, he mentioned something. He said, you know, he has access to the internet. He reads newspapers, he buys books, he listens to cassettes, and so on. But you know, these old ulama of the Zawri, you know, they continue to think that they are knowledgeable. But that people like them who are not called ulama today, that they know more than they actually know. Because he reads, he browses the internet, he does this and that, reads emails and so on, and the ulama of the Zawri do not have access to that. And so, you know, and the internet is min ladun hakim al-alim, isn't it? It is from Allah al-Mahfuz or Bayt al-Izzah. Therefore, he has a knowledge that the Malam in the Zawri does not have, because the internet came out of the blue. That is his sickness. The man is sick. He needs to visit the psychiatrist. Unfortunately, I couldn't tell him that because I would have worsened his problem. Unfortunately, I couldn't tell him that. This is his own modern way of learning. He's a confused person. The people that went to the internet to post all the things that you read in the internet, where did they learn? Where did they learn? They were taught by Malaika. Huh? That is the secret. So that he has first of all left the way that Islam is supposed to be learned. And so he will never know La ilaha illallah, he will never understand it. Because وَمَنْ يُشَاقِقِ الرَّسُولَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْهُدَى وَيَتَّبِعْ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ نُوَلِّهِ مَا تَوَلَّى وَنُصْلِهِ جَهَنَّمَ وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا. The only thing that Allah promises somebody who disobeys the Prophet is Jahannam. Sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Did the Prophet approve of learning Islam that way? You learn it your own way. Or is it the Prophet that taught you how to learn? That is the sickness. People just sit down and think that this Islam can be made in Nigeria. Or can be made by the 21st century. Islam is already made. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah told him to follow what has been revealed to him. اتبعوا ما أنزل إليكم من ربكم ولا تتبعوا من دونه أولياء. That's what Allah said. Follow exactly what has been revealed. Do not follow your wings. Do not follow other things apart from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If not, what awaits you is lost. You will be lost. But you see, we have disobeyed the Prophet in this, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we have followed a way of learning other than the way of the Sahaba. وَيَتَّبِعْ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. In learning Islam, we are not learning Islam the way the Sahaba are learning Islam. So we are lost. So we are confused. We want to learn it the modern way. You know, now you have open university. They bring you books. They send you, what do you call these things now? Handouts. You read them on your own, you go and write exams, and you have a degree. Since degrees are obtained this way in the modern day, we also obtain Islam like that. So somebody goes and reads IRK, and he comes out, he has a degree in IRK, he has a master's in IRK, and he says he is the only person qualified to discuss Islam. Why? Because he has a degree in Islam. He has a degree in IRK, he has master's or PhD in IRK, he doesn't know why it works in An-Nafi'a. He doesn't know what that means. You tell him, I'm reading the Quran or the riwayat of Walshin and Nafi. So what is that? It is not in the MSS syllabus or IRK syllabus. So because in the first place you never knew Islam. And Allah says, فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لِذَنْبِكَ. You only qualify to seek Allah's forgiveness when you know Allah. If you have not yet known the meaning of the kalima, and you have not changed it to belief, then your practice of what it entails is useless. It will not be rewarded. That is what is happening to us in this generation. So first of all, the way we are learning Islam is modernized. And the modernized thing is the bastardized thing. Because as far as Islam is concerned, the older it gets, the more confused the followers become. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said it in an authentic hadith of his. This was reported by Imam Bukhari and also reported by Imam Ibn Majah. In an authentic hadith, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَقْبِدُ الْعِلْمَ إِنْتِزَاعًا يَنْتَزِعُهُ مِنَ النَّاعِ ولكن يقبض العلم بقبض العلماء حتى إذا لم يبق عالما اتخذ الناس رؤوسا جهالا فسئلوا فأفتوا بغير علم فضلوا وأضلوا. So Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying that retardation will come to the ummah. The ummah will start backsliding when something happens. What will it be? The actual knowledgeable people will die. That's how Allah will take away knowledge. The actual knowledgeable people will die. And what we will have left will be people who learn Islam through the newspaper. They learn Islam by reading articles. They read Islam by browsing the internet. They read Islam by reading books on their own. They read books on Quran, on Hadith that are in English. And they said, yes, their own Islam is in English. I know a sister who used to say she is an English Muslim. So she is an English Muslim. So she learns her Islam in English. What will you know if you learn Islam only in another language? The English people, do they allow you to learn English in Hausa? Eh? Do they allow you to say you know English but in Hausa language? They say you don't know English. You have to speak their language and you have to speak with their own phonology. If you don't pronounce the words the way they pronounce them, as far as they're concerned, you will not pass English language. You will not only understand the language, but you speak it the way the English speak it. But what are we doing to the Quran today? We are learning it in the modern way. We are learning it in English. We are learning it the way other rubbish things are learned. And so we confuse, we produce confused people. And that is what will happen when there are no more ulama. Then people will go to people who learn Islam through newspaper. People who learn Islam by listening to BBC. You know, somebody who goes to Egypt, to the American Islamic University. Those are the people that will now teach us Islam. Somebody who will say there's nothing wrong with lesbianism. Haven't you heard that before? They asked, she said, she is a Muslim, but there is nothing wrong with homosexualism. Muslims can be homosexual. Those ayats that condemn those practices are old. She has some new ayat of the Quran. There is the New Testament of the Quran, which is the modern day Quran, the 21st century Quran. And that one permits homosexualism. That one talent. They are in the first place lost, and they will lead anybody who asks them questions astray. So that we'll have people who are lost.
And that will begin to happen after the first generation of Muslims. Because in the first generation, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, خَيْرٌ نَاسِ قَرْنِي, the best of people will be produced in my generation. The best of Muslims. If you want to find the best Muslim in the world, you go back to the generation of the Sahaba. He is there. The second is also there. The third best Muslim in the world is also in that generation. The fourth and the fifth, they are all in the first generation of Islam. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the best Muslim. Wa ana awwalul muslimin. In this ummah of ours, he is the first person to submit. Whatever is going to be done, which is correct, will be stealing from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So if the thing is not the way the Prophet did it, then the thing is rubbish. Then the thing is nonsense. The thing is radd. من عمل عملا ليس عليه أمرنا فهو رد. That's how it is. The second best Muslim is Abu Bakr al-Siddiq. The third is who? Umar bin Khattab. The fourth is Uthman bin Affan. The fifth is Ali bin Abi Talib. So we have the best of Muslims in that generation. As things progress, people get worse. People don't get better. The best Muslim in the second generation will not be as good, will not be as good as the worst Muslim in the first generation. Do you understand it? If you say this is the least Sahabi, this is the least of them, the best person from the Tabi'een will not be as good as that Sahabi. When a man is a Sahabi, he is guaranteed al-Jannah. If he was a Sahabi, he is min ashab al-Jannah. No doubt about it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven all of them. Allah is pleased with them. All of them. So if we want anything to be good, the older the thing in Islam, the better. The better. That is how it is. I want you to look at this world, the way Allah has made it. The quality of the oxygen that we inhale, we breathe today, can it be compared to the quality of oxygen that our great-grandfathers used? Why? There are pollutions everywhere. The standard has fallen. That is how Allah made this world. That is how Allah made this world. The very first generation will always be better than the last. Before Qiyamah, the last people on earth will not have any religion. Religion will have been taken away from the earth. The people with whom the earth will be unwinded. With whom the world will be folded. Those people will be empty as far as religion is concerned. Their moral standards are zero. That's how the world will end. So things are not getting better as we progress. Therefore, we should not look at this generation as being better than the generation before us. We should do the direct opposite. We should look at the generation before us as being better than our generation. Because وَمَنْ يُشَاقِقِ الرَّسُولَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْهُدَى وَيَتَّبِعْ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ نُوَلِّهِ مَا تَوَلَّى. Sabeel al-Mu'mineen is the sabeel that we always will look at. Whatever progress, whatever advancement we have noted in the present generation, they are not enough to change Islam. Islam cannot be changed. Islam cannot be changed. None of the prophets of Islam agreed to change what his Lord had inspired him to do. None agreed. Nabi Ibrahim specifically told his people, I will never do that which you do.
you still insist on destruction.
I will never do that which you do. That's what Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam told his people. His father inclusive. He said, I will always rebel against that which you worship. That which you believe in, I will never believe in. The only thing I will believe in and hold fast to is the Quran or the revelations of my Lord. The teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those are the only things I will hold on to, and that's how Muslims should be. Now this Islam, which we have briefly defined, has some very important parts, three. And in each of them, we have to be careful to use this definition that I have given, or this little explanation that I have given. Islam has to do with Aqidah. There's what is called Usul in our deen. There's secondly Al-Ibadat in our deen. And then there is Al-Mu'amalat. In each of these three, we should make sure that we hold on to the way of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam and the way of the Sahaba wa tabi'ihim bi ihsanin ila yawm al-deen. So those who try to follow the path of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, his Sahaba and the rest of our good ulama, those people and only those people should we try to emulate. In these three, first of all in our Aqidah, what we should believe. This is very important. Because there is a very terrible thing that is happening to quote unquote modern Muslims as far as the Aqidah is concerned. That's why I said whoever says he's modern, his Islam is modern, it means that his Islam is actually stupid and deceptive. He does not know Islam in the first place. He claims to be practicing Islam, but he is not practicing Islam. Islam has to do with our Aqidah. What can you modernize in what you should believe? What can you make modern? Islam says you must believe in the existence of Allah. In the modern age, what is in vogue is to question the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some people who call themselves Muslims say that these days you have a right to question. That when something is said, you don't just swallow it, you question it. And that is what some so-called modern Muslims are doing today. A hadith of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam predicted the coming of the Dajjal. Isn't it? It's an authentic hadith, not water, no doubt about it. And Imam Ibn Kathir discussed it in his tafsir. So it is true that the Dajjal will appear. One of our modern Muslims said, you know, he has his own modern way of looking at this. This is a problem with the Aqidah, and a problem with the Aqidah is a problem with Islam as a whole. His own modern way of looking at this is that hadith is not talking about a human being. That hadith is talking about America. That the Dajjal there is a reference to America. The one eye is a reference to their satellite. And so many other things that were mentioned about the Dajjal, he tried to interpret in his own way. And one problem that modern Muslim will have is, did Abu Bakr al-Siddiq say that? Did Abu Bakr al-Siddiq say that the Dajjal is not a human being? If you ask him that, maybe he will say, Abu Bakr al-Siddiq belonged to the old generation. And they belong to the new generation. Therefore, they should take the way this generation thinks. But you know, this generation has been referred to as a lost generation by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we shouldn't be emulating this generation. Because Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, من الساعة وفي رواية من علامات الساعة من أشراط الساعة أن ترفع الأشرار ويوضع الأخيار ويرفع القول ويرفع القول ويخزن العمل أو تخزن العمل وأن يقرأ بالقول المثنى. قيل ما المثنى يا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم؟ قال مثنى تذكر كتاب الله. He said the time that people will start getting lost will be the generation in which the evil people will become the best. What are we seeing in this generation? Who are those that win elections? Who are those that are interviewed on TV today as role models? Will either bring a footballer whose hair is looking like a lunatic, or will bring a film actress who is half naked or who has been shown in a film committing zina with another man? She earns millions of dollars today. There are mothers in America who earn money by sleeping. Some of them, if they agree to appear on cover pages of magazines, they earn up to $1 million for one snapshot naked to be featured on the front cover of a magazine, on the cover page of a magazine. You earn $1 million. In Nigeria today, the most popular and respected youth in Nigeria is that person who was ready to kiss a woman in the full view of his parents and the whole world. Who is bold enough to embrace a woman, to romance her, to kiss her, even his pastors were watching. The boy who was bold enough to do that is the most popular youth in Nigeria today. The boy who was bold enough to take alcohol while the whole world was watching, to smoke, and to use swear words on TV. The boy who was bold enough to dance and hold the waist of a woman and rub her anus and all that for everybody to see. That boy is a Nigerian ambassador today. He has been given something hung around his neck that he is now a symbol of Nigeria, he as a person. So wherever he is representing you. Yes! He is an ambassador extraordinary. You know him by the way? Plenipotentiary. He is now an ambassador because he was bold enough to hold a woman's buttocks. The girls that are the most popular girls in Nigeria today, most of them or all of them have had to show their breasts to the whole world. Everybody knows what their breasts look like. The film actresses, those of them who participate in beauty pageants, and so on and so forth. Those are the ones that are the most popular. The one that won the Miss World Beauty pageant, that had to go almost naked for the whole world to see her buttocks, to see her breasts, to see her belly, and so on, that is the girl that is the most important young girl in Nigeria. The sister Aziza, who left that type of life and started wearing niqab, became the worst girl in her university because she was expelled. Even though she was a first class material, she was expelled from Obafemi Awolowo University because she insisted on looking like Aisha radiallahu anha. So, in this generation, the worst people are the best. The best people are the worst. People become important only by talking, not by acting. That's why politicians are the most important people in the country today. Doctors are not as important as politicians. The governor once said that to be a counselor,
I have seen it, forget it, I've seen it.
To become a counselor, he said, is more difficult than becoming a professor. Yes, he said it. He said, if a professor is down to let him go and confess. The governor says that. So that this generation is a generation of miscreants. In this generation, the best people are actually the worst. And the worst people are actually the best. So this generation, for this reason alone, does not qualify to set a standard for us. So in our aqidah, the standard is the best generation. The generation that was the most moral generation. The generation that taught the Roman civilization. It was the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that brought civilization to Alexandria. He brought civilization to Rome. He took civilization to Spain. Islam took new civilization to the whole world. وَكُنْتُمْ عَلَىٰ سَفَىٰ أُفْرَةٍ مِنَ النَّارِ فَأَنْقَذَكُمْ مِنْهَا. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was used to save the world from getting into the pit of Jahannam. That when moral decay was at its lowest, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was brought and he raised the moral standard of the world. And it is because of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that there is a word in the English dictionary referred to as modesty. Rasul brought it to the world. Before him, the world didn't know. The world had lost that word. So that if we want a sound aqidah as Muslims, it is not in this generation that we get it, but in the first generation. In that so-called Islamic university, in Egypt, if you are being taught the seerah or the tariq or whatever of Islam, the first thing they tell you is be a liberalist. So that whatever you read, you should be able to question. You can decide to agree with something, and you can decide to disagree with something. That is a liberal Muslim. That is a redeemed Muslim. Redeemed by the 21st century. The century of the Rome. The century of the miscreants. The century of the pervert. This is the century that is giving you freedom. You know that the freedom you are getting is freedom to go to Jahannam. They say you can disagree. You can criticize Abu Huraira or you can decide to praise him. You agree with some things, you disagree with some things. This is how you learn Islam in those modern universities in the modern way. If you're doing that, you are a confused person. Because the Quran says you cannot be a Muslim. And for that matter, a good Muslim, if you do not submit, if you do not follow the ways of Al-Mu'minun, and the first generation of Mu'minun that we have is the generation of the Abu Huraira, is the generation of the Umar bin Khattab. That is the generation of the first Mu'minun. And that's where we should get our aqidah. So what we believe is not informed by technology, is not informed by scientific discoveries. It is informed by the Quran. It is informed by the hadith of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in many ayat of the Quran that we have to be obedient to him, to be mu'minun. If Islam is what we want, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah An-Nur, إِنَّمَا كَانَ قَوْلَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذَا دَوَيْنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ أَنْ يَكُونُوا Is that how the ayah is? أَنْ يَكُونُوا سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ Is that how the ayah is? That the mu'minun, the only way they are, is that when they are called to Islam, they are called to Allah, they are called to Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, the mu'min will say, I have heard, I have listened, I have learned, and I obey, I will put it in practice. And Allah says, these and only these are the ones that will prosper. These are the only ones who are promised al-Jannah. Because al-Muflih is al-Ladhi yadkhul al-Jannah. He al-Muflih. The only person we know as the person who has prospered is the person who has entered al-Jannah. Before al-Jannah, you do not know who you are. Whether you have succeeded or not, the Muslim does not know. So our aqidah is not based on what we think. I saw some Muslims who were brought to Nigeria some time ago. There was a seminar on the issue of abolishing death penalty. Capital punishment will be abolished. Some modern Muslims were brought. And one of them was from the Center for Secular Studies. Center for Secular Studies. He was brought from India to come and teach us here what the Sharia should be. And he is from the Center for Secular Studies. So that there he studies the religion of those, just what anybody believes. He doesn't have a bias for any religion per se. He is just a secularist, maybe. And he was brought here, and one of the things he is recommending is that the hand of the thief should not be amputated. The armed robber should not have his leg and hand chopped. And the zani who is already married or has once married in his life should not be killed. And he says that one of his interpretations of the ayah that says that the hand of the thief should be cut is that the ayah does not mean that the hand should be chopped off. It means that it should be made impossible for the hand to steal again. And what is your own recommendation as to how it can be made impossible for the man to steal again? We will have to depend on what he says, not what Allah says. This is a confused person, and he calls himself a Muslim. This is not Islam. This is not the aqidah of Islam. And I listened to a judge in one Mulan seminar that was organized, Muslim Lawyers Association of Nigeria, and she was talking about the hijab. She said, you see, that she is one person who stands for covering of the head, that she has never compromised it. And the way she was appearing, the way she was talking, everything on her was adorned. She was dressed in such a manner that I thought she was actually on her way to a church. But she thinks that she is an example for all Muslim judges to copy. Female judges, that they should copy her. And somebody came and was praising her, and he said, Ma'awadiya Qadiya, that is sitting on. And people laugh because there's no word like that in Islam. There's nothing like Qadiya for a lady because we don't know a lady as a judge. He was trying to Islamize Kufr because he is a modern Muslim. He's a confused person. He's trying to Islamize, and he said, Awadiya Qadi, and he said, no, Qadi is a man. So he said, oh, Qadiya. And people laugh. You're trying to turn white into black when you are not talking to blind people. That is a problem. And she was saying that, you know, these days that they run both of Zina, they brought an Islamic hijab, a cap for ladies to wear. You know, it's a cap, but it's hijab. I don't know the relationship between cap and hijab. That they made it in such a way that before the Muslim girls could buy off the caps, the Christian girls had bought the caps because they looked beautiful and the Christians were attracted to them. Say, I like this, your mother is that way. If it is this one, I will also wear it. And before the Muslims bought the things, the Christians had bought them. And she said, you see, you can modernize it.
They make it look modern, and the even Christian will admire to miss the point. And the point is that if the non-Muslim admires anything, it is the reason why the Muslims will hate it. It is one big reason for the Muslim to hate the thing. To suspect the thing, if a non-Muslim likes it, then suspect it. There is an authentic hadith in the Sunan of Abu Dawud. Al-Imam ibn Taymiyyah was discussing a point in his book, Ittiba'u Sirat al-Mustaqim, and he quoted from that hadith. He was trying to show that the straight path is defined by it being the exact opposite of the path of those who are cursed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said the hadith was talking about soul. And he said that this religion will be superior over all religions if Muslims begin to have their suhoor very late and begin to do their iftar very early. Because this is being the exact opposite of the Jews. The Jews and Christians, when they fast, they don't break their fast early. And they don't even take suhoor at all. If some of them are going to, they take it very early, and then they break their fast very late. Because they are fasting to show that they are strong. But the Muslim is fasting to obey Allah. So if Allah says fast for 1 hour, the Muslim will fast for only 1 hour. The Muslim is not concerned about showing how strong or how brave he is. The Muslim is concerned about doing exactly as Allah wants him or her to do. So that it is said that this religion will prosper. And you know, this religion, the only reason why Allah sent Rasul with this religion, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is so that the religion will be superior over all religions. هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون. This is the only reason, and if you say that we will achieve this, we will achieve that superiority over all religions only when we do the direct opposite of non-Muslims in our practices. So that if a Muslim girl does something which a non-Muslim admires, it's religious, and the non-Muslim goes ahead to do it and still remains a non-Muslim, then she should be suspecting that thing, that maybe that thing is not in line with the Sunnah. If not, a non-Muslim who still remains a non-Muslim would not admire it. Allah has said it in the Quran, وَلَنْ تَرْضَى عَنْكَ الْيَهُودُ وَلَنْ نَصَارَى حَتَّى تَتَّبِعَ مِلَّتَهُمْ وَلَئِنِ اتَّبَعْتَ أَهْوَاءَهُمْ بعدما جاءك من العلم ما لك من الله لا ولي ولا نصير. Allah says the Yahud and the Nasara will never be pleased with you. They will never be pleased with you until you have left your religion and started practicing theirs. So each time the Yahud prays what you do, then you are practicing Yahudiyah. Each time the Christian says your religion is fantastic, I like your Islam, then hate your Islam. Each time an atheist, a modernist, a 21st century person says your own Islam is moderate Islam, then tell yourself that your own Islam is the Islam of nifaq. ومن الناس من يقول آمنا بالله وباليوم الآخر وما هم بمؤمنين. Tell yourself that that is how you are. Because Allah has assured you that they will never be pleased with Islam unless they have decided to embrace it. So our aqidah, there's nothing modern about our aqidah. Then our ibadat, the same. We should not change our ibadat to suit the modern times. No. Somebody will say, okay, if you say that, what will happen if you are in a plane and you have to pray? You have to modernize it because there is no plane in the generations before us. I will tell you that you're good.
And the reason is that you do not know your Islam. That's why you're talking like that. About 1,300 years ago or so, Al-Imam Abu Hanifa was quoted to have said that it is possible for the Muslim to pray while in the sky. So it's not a modern thing. Muslims are fuqaha. And he was asked, how is this possible? And he said, the Jews could carry somebody up. It's possible for the Jews. The Jews fly because they are just like flame, and the flame flies about. So the Jews could carry him up. It will be time for Salah, and he will perform his Salah while in the sky. And now the Jews are carrying you in form of airplanes. So when you are in the sky, it's time for Salah. It's not a modern thing. It's not modern Islam. It's practicing Islam the way it was revealed. There is nothing that this Islam has not explained, unless you do not know it. That's why Allah said, فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لِذَنْبِكَ. Before you start practicing Islam, know Islam first. Because if you do not know Islam, you'll be doing the direct opposite of Islam, and you'll be thinking you're practicing Islam. وَإِنَّهُمْ لَيَصُدُّونَهُمْ عَنِ السَّبِيلِ وَيَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ مُهْتَدُونَ. حتى إذا جاءنا قال يا ليت بيني وبينك بعد المشركين فبئس القرين. ولن ينفعكم اليوم إذ ظلمتم أنكم في العذاب مشتركون. Islam was not brought for somebody to dictate. If you follow the dictates of human beings and leave what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching, you have yourself to blame. So in our ibadat, they will have to be the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught us. The way that Rasul prayed sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam is the best way for Muslims to pray. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam demonstrated that. He made it practical. He showed the Muslims how to perform Salah. And he said, I did this so that you will know how I perform Salah, and so that you will emulate me in your Salah. صلوا كما رأيتموني أصلي. Say, perform your salah like you saw me performing my salah. The Prophet was a man, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, and he led the women. The best of Muslim women will want to be following the men in salah. The best of Muslim men will like to be following a man as the imam in salah, not a woman. When a woman now starts thinking that she wants to be imam to the man, what she is doing the direct opposite of what the Prophet did, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Because let's say that the Prophet did a particular thing, but a sahabi did something different from what the Prophet did, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. In Islam, preference is given to what the Prophet did, because the Sahabi can make mistakes, the Sahaba can make mistakes, but the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, concerning matters of the deen, will never make any mistake, because Allah has washed him of that. وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُحَىٰ عَلَّمَهُ شَدِيدُ الْقُوَىٰ. His knowledge is pure, purified by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His knowledge is sanctified, his knowledge is shielded from all corruption. So what we say as part of Islam is protected, no mistake in what we taught human beings. So Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the one that we emulate. And Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam only permitted the imamship of men in the mosque, not women. He never appointed a woman as an imama. We don't have anything like imama in the first place. We have an imam. Just like it is not Arabic to say al-ha'iba or al-hamila. You're wasting your time if you say that. Just say hamil or ha'ib, because it is not known that the man does hide.
Do you know any man here who goes through the menstrual cycle? Is there any man here who goes through the menstrual cycle? That's why in Arabic there is no need to say ha'idah. Just say al-ha'id. You just say al-hamil. You don't have to say hamila, because we know that it is only done by women. It's only women who sit in pregnancy. And that's how it is. So these words are meant for men. We do not turn our voices to suit the modern day. You have some modern fatawa coming from some ulama. They say that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in his time, he said that you should do the exact opposite of the Mushrik moon. In some cases, the exact opposite of the Yahud and Nasara. Said because they change their beard and they keep their mustache. But you trim your mustache, you keep your beard. That's how you should be. And it was said that the sideburns of Abdullah ibn Umar used to fall on his shoulder. The sideburns alone, what do you say about this? Used to fall on his shoulder. That's how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was. He left it completely. But they said, you know, it was because in those days Muslims were few. That's why they needed to be different from the Jews. But now there are many Muslims. So you don't need to look different from the Jews. So the Muslim can shave, no problem. The Muslim can keep the mustache and shave the beard, no problem. Who says this? Did Abu Bakr al-Siddiq say this? Did Umar bin Khattab say this? This is rubbish. This is modern Islam, kufr Islam, the Islam of nifaq. If you say you have a reason, there is something that has compelled you to save the beard, is this else I'm saying that there is no problem with it? If you say there is no problem, you're breaking your own Sharia. And the Sharia does not mean you. The Sharia recognizes the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and especially Al-Khulafa Al-Rasidin, especially amongst the Sahaba. But the rest of the Sahaba are also included. So that's how our ibadah should be. We don't start modernizing something and say, you know, in these days you can do this, can do this way because it was not like that time, and so on and so forth. There's nothing like that. But you know, because most people now are wearing their trousers beyond their ankles. So if you start wearing your own, as you're seeing, you'll be looking different. That is what you're supposed to do. Bada al-Islamu ghariba. وَهُوَ عُودُ غَرِيبًا كَمَا بَدَأَ فَطُوبَ لِلْغُرَبَى. When Islam started, it was strange. People laughed at the early Muslims. Because the way they did their things was very different from the way the rest of the people did them. And so they were laughed at. In the first generation, that's why Allah praised them. Because they were laughed at, they were mocked, and they persevered. And for their perseverance, Allah has given them Al-Jannah. And that is how it will be today. It will go back to new. And the only person that the Prophet approves of is the person who is seen as strange. In the generation in which Islam has become a stranger. When you look different from the rest of the world, then you are a good Muslim. When you look like the rest of the world, then you are a munafiq most of the time. Because the world has embraced nifaq. That is how we should be. It's not a struggle to please others, to please them, to look like them. This is what most people are doing, we should do the same. No. You hear some fatawa that some Muslims who play football, they had a match during Ramadan and their ulama said you can break your fast. You can refuse to fast. It's a darura. After everything you come and pull back. This is modern Islam. No, they said because they know maqasid al-sharia that Islam is al-yusr. Inna hadha ad-din yusrun lan yusadda hadha ad-din ahadun illa ghalaba. This religion is simplicity, it's simple, it's ease.
if he makes it difficult, it will become impossible for you to practice it. And so, if Allah says, pray for rakat in zuhur, and it's difficult for you, it is easy, make it one rakat. Isn't it? Make it one rakat so that it will be easy for you. Call Imam. Isn't it, Ali? You can decide to reduce it because it's easy for you. What Allah is easy for you is what you do. That's how they translate that hadith. Because they are not learning from the Sahaba. What do you say about the blind man who told the Prophet that the road to the mosque is rough for me, I am blind and I do not have anybody to guide me to the mosque. Can I pray at home? The Prophet said yes. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As he was going, he called him back. Said, do you hear the call to prayer? He said, yes. Yeah. Said, no excuse. You have to come to the mosque. When they're explaining this hadith of Inna Hadha Deen al-Yusran, they never quote that hadith. They never quote that hadith. Because that hadith will help you to understand the other hadith of Yusran. Whatever this deen has come with as an injunction is ease. Anything apart from that is difficulty. Even if it looks easy for you, it's making life difficult for you. Whatever is not recommended by the Prophet is making life difficult. So what this deen has asked people to practice is the only thing that is acceptable and is the only thing that will make life easy. That's what it means. If you try to get out of the rules of this religion and start innovating, doing something on your own, then you will live a difficult life. You will be the one to live a difficult life. Just like you are living now, you have sold yourself to the world. And today you want to break loose, no way. You have made yourself a prisoner, and that's how you will be all your life, unless you embrace Islam and get back to the Sunnah of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Our mu'amalat are not different. The mu'amalat of Muslims have been taught by the early Muslims, have been taught by the Quran and Hadith, and nothing can change it. We should not change the way we pray. We now feel that unless you charge interest, you will lose, you will not make profit. Unless you tax people, you cannot serve them. You cannot build roads without taxing people. I say it's a lie, you can do it. By taxing people, you only make life more difficult for them and for yourself. By not taxing people, you get actually richer. Because the more difficult life is for a person, no matter how much money he gets, wallahi, the more insane the person becomes. If you put little effort to earn a thing, your life is more at ease. But when you keep taxing and taxing because you want to get enough money to build roads, you're getting money from people to build roads, and those people are lacking the money they need. The money they would have used to eat, you have taken to build roads. And most of the time you don't even end up building those roads. You end up building your own pocket. So everybody suffers. You also suffer, because when you get that rich, you no longer can sleep. You sleep with one eye open. If you're doubting me, the day you get 5 million naira, sleep the way you sleep today if you can. You will see that you cannot. So, some people are already sleeping here. Allah SWT, they would give their right arm to be able to sleep the way their body is sleeping. They cannot. Even if they start sleeping, they wake up again, because they dream that somebody is coming to. So our mu'amalat will have to be the way the Prophet taught it. That everybody is into interest charge, they are in the first place lost, and they will lead anybody who asks them questions astray. So that we'll have people who are lost. And that will begin to happen after the first generation of Muslims. Because in the first generation, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, خَيْرَ النَّاسِ قَرْنِي, the best of people will be produced in my generation. The best of Muslims, if you want to find the best Muslim in the world, you go back to the generation of the Sahaba. He is there. The second is also there. The third best Muslim in the world is also in that generation. The fourth and the fifth, they are all in the first generation of Islam. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the best Muslim. Wa ana awwalul muslimin. In this ummah of ours, he is the first person to submit. Whatever is going to be done, which is correct, will be seen from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So if the thing is not the way the Prophet did it, then the thing is rubbish. Then the thing is nonsense. The thing is رد. من عمل عملا ليس عليه أمرنا فهو رد. That's how it is. The second best Muslim is Abu Bakr al-Siddiq. The third is who? Umar bin Khattab. The fourth is Uthman bin Affan. The fifth is Ali bin Abi Talib. So we have the best of Muslims in that generation. As things progress, people get worse. People don't get better. The best Muslim in the second generation will not be as good, will not be as good as the worst Muslim in the first generation. Do you understand it? If you say this is the least Sahabi, this is the least of them, the best person from the Tabi'in will not be as good as that Sahabi. When a man is a Sahabi, he is guaranteed al-Jannah. If he was a Sahabi, he is min ashab al-Jannah. No doubt about it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven all of them. Allah is pleased with them. All of them. So if we want anything to be good, the older the thing in Islam, the better. The better. That is how it is. I want you to look at this world, the way Allah has made it. The quality of the oxygen that we inhale, we breathe today, can it be compared to the quality of oxygen that our great grandfathers used? Why? There are pollutants everywhere. The standard has fallen. That is how Allah made this world. That is how Allah made this world. The very first generation will always be better than the last. Before Qiyamah, the last people on earth will not have any religion. Religion will have been taken away from the earth. The people with whom the earth will be unwinded, or with whom the world will be folded, those people will be empty as far as religion is concerned. Their moral standards are zero. That's how the world will end. So things are not getting better as we progress. Therefore, we should not look at this generation as being better than the generation before us. We should do the direct opposite. We should look at the generation before us as being better than our generation. Because وَمَنْ يُشَاقِقِ الرَّسُولَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْهُدَى وَيَتَّبِعْ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ نُوَلِّهِ مَا تَوَلَّى. Sabeel al-Mu'mineen is the Sabeel that we always will look at. Whatever progress, whatever advancements we have noted in the present generation, they are not enough to change Islam. Islam cannot be changed. Islam cannot be changed. None of the prophets of Islam agreed to change what his Lord had inspired him to do. None agreed. Nabi Ibrahim specifically told his people, I will never do that which you do. You still assist in destruction. I will never do that which you do. That's what Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wa salam told his people. His father inclusive. He said, I will always rebel against that which you worship. That which you believe in, I will never believe in. The only thing I will believe in and hold fast to is the Quran or the revelations of my Lord. The teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those are the only things I will hold on to, and that's how Muslims should be. Now this Islam, which we have briefly defined, has some very important parts, three. And in each of them, we have to be careful to use this definition that I have given, or this little explanation that I have given. Islam has to do with Aqidah. There's what is called Usul in our deen. There's secondly Al-Ibadat in our deen. And then there is Al-Mu'amalat. In each of these three, we should make sure that we hold on to the way of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam and the way of the Sahaba, wa tabi'ihim bi ihsan ila yawm al-deen. So those who try to follow the path of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, his Sahaba and the rest of our good ulama, those people and only those people should we try to emulate. In these three, first of all in our Aqidah, what we should believe. This is very important. Because there is a very terrible thing that is happening to quote-unquote modern Muslims as far as the Aqidah is concerned. That's why I said whoever says he's modern, his Islam is modern, it means that his Islam is actually stupid and deceptive. He does not know Islam in the first place. He claims to be practicing Islam, but he is not practicing Islam. Islam has to do with our Aqidah. What can you modernize in what you should believe? What can you make modern? Islam says you must believe in the existence of Allah. In the modern age, what is in vogue is to question the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some people who call themselves Muslims say that these days you have a right to question. That when something is said, you don't just swallow it, you question it. And that is what some so-called modern Muslims are doing today. A hadith of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam predicted the coming of the Dajjal. Isn't it? It's an authentic hadith, mutawatir, no doubt about it. And Imam ibn Kathir discussed it in his tafsir. So it is true that the Dajjal will appear. One of our modern Muslims said, you know, he has his own modern way of looking at this. This is a problem with the Aqidah, and a problem with the Aqidah is a problem with Islam as a whole. His own modern way of looking at this is that hadith is not talking about a human being. That hadith is talking about America. That the Dajjal there is a reference to America. The one eye is a reference to their satellite. And so many other things that were mentioned about the Dajjal, he tried to interpret in his own way. And one problem that modern Muslim will have is, did Abu Bakr al-Siddiq say that? Did Abu Bakr al-Siddiq say that the Dajjal is not a human being? If you ask him that, maybe he will say, Abu Bakr al-Siddiq belonged to the old generation. And they belong to the new generation. Therefore they should think the way this generation thinks. But you know, this generation has been referred to as a lost generation by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we shouldn't be emulating this generation. Because Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مِنَ السَّاعَةِ وفي رواية من علامات الساعة من أشراط الساعة أن ترفع الأشرار ويوضع الأخيار ويرفع القوم القول ويرفع القول ويخزن العمل أو تخزن العمل وأن يقرأ بالقول المثنى. قيل ما المثنى يا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم؟ قال مثنى كتابة وكتاب الله. He said, the time that people will start getting lost will be the generation in which the evil people will become the best. What are we seeing in this generation? Who are those that win elections? Who are those that are interviewed on TV today as role models? They either bring a footballer whose hair is looking like a lunatic, or they bring a film actress who is half naked, or who has been shown in a film committing zina with another man. She earns millions of dollars today. There are mothers in America who earn money by sleeping. Some of them, if they agree to appear on cover pages of magazines, they earn up to $1 million for one snapshot naked to be featured on the front cover of a magazine. On the cover page, I mean, of a magazine, you earn $1 million. In Nigeria today, the most popular and respected youth in Nigeria is that person who was ready to kiss a woman in the full view of his parents and the whole world, who is bold enough to embrace a woman, to romance her, to kiss her, even his pastors were watching. The boy who was bold enough to do that is the most popular youth in Nigeria today. The boy who was bold enough to take alcohol while the whole world was watching, to smoke, and to use swear words on TV. The boy who was bold enough to dance and hold the waist of a woman and rub her anus and all that for everybody to see. That boy is a Nigerian ambassador today. He has been given something hung around his neck that he is now a symbol of Nigeria, he as a person. So wherever he is representing you. Yes! He is an ambassador extraordinary. You know him by the way?
Yeah.
Plenipotentiary. He is now an ambassador because he was bold enough to hold a woman's buttocks. The girls that are the most popular girls in Nigeria today, most of them or all of them have had to show their breasts to the whole world. Everybody knows what their breasts look like. The film actresses, those of them who participate in beauty pageants, and so on and so forth. Those are the ones that are the most popular. The one that won the Miss World beauty pageant, that had to go almost naked for the whole world to see her buttocks, to see her breasts, to see her belly, and so on, that is the girl that is the most important young girl in Nigeria. But Sister Aziza, who left that type of life and started wearing niqab, became the worst girl in her university because she was expelled. Even though she was a first-class material, she was expelled from Obafemi Awolowo University because she insisted on looking like Aisha radiallahu anha. So, in this generation, the worst people are the best. The best people are the worst. People become important only by talking, not by acting. That's why politicians are the most important people in the country today. Doctors are not as important as politicians.
A governor once said that to be a counselor, I have seen it, to become a counselor, he said, is more difficult than becoming a professor. Yes, he said it. He said, if a professor is doubting, let him go and compare. The governor says that, so that this generation is a generation of miscreants. In this generation, the best people are actually the worst, and the worst people are actually the best. So this generation, for this reason alone, does not qualify to set a standard for us. So in our aqidah, the standard is the best generation. The generation that was the most moral generation. The generation that taught the Roman civilization. It was the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that brought civilization to Alexandria. He brought civilization to Rome. He took civilization to Spain. Islam took new civilization to the whole world. وَكُنْتُمْ عَلَى شَفَى حُفْرَةٍ مِّنَ النَّارِ فَأَنْقَذَكُمْ مِنْهَا. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was used to save the world from getting into the pit of Jahannam. That when moral decay was at its lowest, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was brought and he raised the moral standard of the world. And it is because of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that there is a word in the English dictionary referred to as modesty. Rasul brought it to the world. Before him, the world didn't know it. The world had lost that word. So that if we want a sound aqidah as Muslims, it is not in this generation that we get it, but in the first generation. In that so-called Islamic university, in Egypt, if you are being taught the Surah or the Tariq or whatever of Islam, the first thing they tell you is be a liberalist. So that whatever you read, you should be able to question. You can decide to agree with some things, and you can decide to disagree with some things. That is a liberal Muslim. That is a redeemed Muslim. Redeemed by the 21st century, the century of the Rome, the century of the miscreants, the century of the power. This is the century that is giving you freedom. You know that the freedom you are getting is freedom to go to Jahannam. They say you can disagree, you can criticize Abu Huraira, or you can decide to praise him. You agree with some things, you disagree with some things. This is how you learn Islam in those modern universities, in the modern way. If you're doing that, you are a confused person. Because the Quran says you cannot be a Muslim. And for that matter, a good Muslim, if you do not submit, if you do not follow the ways of Al-Mu'minun, and the first generation of Mu'minun that we have is the generation of the Abu Huraira, is the generation of the Umar bin Khattab. That is the generation of the first Mu'minun. And that's where we should get our aqidah. So what we believe is not informed by technology, is not informed by scientific discoveries. It is informed by the Quran. It is informed by the hadith of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in many ayat of the Quran that we have to be obedient to him, to be mu'minun. If Islam is what we want, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah An-Nur, إِنَّمَا كَانَ قَوْلَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذَا دَوَيْنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ أَنْ يَكُونُوا. Is that how the ayah is? أَنْ يَكُونُوا سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Is that how the ayah is? That the mu'minun, the only way they are, is that when they are called to Islam, they are called to Allah, they are called to Rasul,
sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the mu'min will say, I have heard, I have listened, I have learned, and I obey, I will put it in practice. And Allah says, these and only these are the ones that will prosper. These are the only ones who are promised al-Jannah. Because al-Muflih is al-Nazi yadhul al-Jannah. He is al-Muflih. The only person we know as the person who has prospered is the person who has entered al-Jannah. Before al-Jannah, you do not know who you are. Whether you have succeeded or not, the Muslim does not know. So our aqidah is not based on what we think. I saw some Muslims who were brought to Nigeria some time ago. There was a seminar on the issue of abolishing death penalty. Capital punishment should be abolished. Some modern Muslims were brought. And one of them was from the Center for Secular Studies. Center for Secular Studies. He was brought from India to come and teach us here what the Sharia should be. And he is from the Center for Secular Studies. So that there he studies the religion of those, just what anybody believes. He doesn't have a bias for any religion per se. He is just a secularist, maybe. And he was brought here. And one of the things he is recommending is that the hand of the thief should not be amputated. The armed robber should not have his leg and hand chopped. And the zani who is already married or has once married in his life should not be killed. And he says that one of his interpretations of the ayah that says that the hand of the thief should be cut is that the ayah does not mean that the hand should be chopped off. It means that it should be made impossible for the hand to steal again. And what is your own recommendation as to how it can be made impossible for the man to steal again? We will have to depend on what he says, not what Allah says. This is a confused person, and he calls himself a Muslim. This is not Islam. This is not the aqidah of Islam. And I listened to a judge in one Mulan seminar that was organized, Muslim Lawyers Association of Nigeria. And she was talking about the hijab. She said, you see, that she is one person who stands for covering of the head. That she has never compromised it. And the way she was appearing, the way she was talking, everything on her was adorned. She was dressed in such a manner that I thought she was actually on her way to a church. But she thinks that she is an example for all Muslim judges to copy. Female judges, that they should copy her. And somebody came and was praising her and he said, Ma'awadiya Qadiya, that's a sickly one. And people laughed because there's no word like that in Islam. There's nothing like Qadiya for a lady because we don't know a lady as a judge. He was trying to Islamize kufr. Because he is a modern Muslim. He's a confused person. He's trying to Islamize and he said, Awadiya Qadiya. He said, Awadiya Qadi, and he said, no, Qadi is a man. So he said, oh, Qadiya. And people laugh. You're trying to turn white into black. Then you are not talking to blind people. That is a problem. And she was saying that, you know, these days, that there's one base of Zina, they brought an Islamic hijab, a cap, for ladies to wear. You know, it's a cap, but it's hijab. I don't know the relationship between cap and hijab. That they made it in such a way that before the Muslim girls could buy off the cap, the Christian girls had bought the caps. Because they looked beautiful and the Christians were attracted to them. Say, ah, I like this, your modern hijab. If it is different, I will also wear it. And before the Muslims bought the things, the Christians had bought them. And she said, you see, you can modernize it.
to make it look modern, and the even Christian will admire, he missed the point. And the point is that if the non-Muslim admires anything, it is the reason why the Muslim should hate it. It is one big reason for the Muslim to hate the thing. To suspect the thing, if a non-Muslim likes it, then suspect it. There is an authentic hadith in the Sunan of Abi Dawud. Al-Imam ibn Taymiyyah was discussing a point in his book, Ittiba' al-Sirat al-Mustaqim, and he quoted from that hadith. He was trying to show that the straight path is defined by it being the exact opposite of the path of those who are cursed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said the hadith was talking about soul, and he said that this religion will be superior over all religions if Muslims begin to have their suhoor very late and begin to do their iftar very early. Because this is being the exact opposite of the Jews. The Jews and Christians, when they fast, they don't break their fast early. And they don't even take suhoor at all. If some of them are going to, they take it very early, and then they break their fast very late. Because they are fasting to show that they are strong. But the Muslim is fasting to obey Allah. So if Allah says fast for 1 hour, the Muslim will fast for only 1 hour. The Muslim is not concerned about showing how strong or how brave he is. The Muslim is concerned about doing exactly as Allah wants him or her to do. So that it is said that this religion will prosper. And you know, this religion, the only reason why Allah sent Rasul with this religion, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is so that the religion will be superior over all religions. هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون. This is the only reason. And if you say that we will achieve this, we will achieve that superiority over all religions only when we do the direct opposite of non-Muslims in our practices. So that if a Muslim there does something which a non-Muslim admires, it's religious, and the non-Muslim goes ahead to do it and still remains a non-Muslim, then she should be suspecting that thing, that maybe that thing is not in line with the Sunnah. If not, a non-Muslim who still remains a non-Muslim would not admire it. Allah has told it in the Quran, وَلَنْ تَرْضَى عَنْكَ الْيَهُودُ وَلَنْ نَصَارَى حَتَّى تَتَّبِعَ مِلَّتَهُمْ وَلَئِنِ اتَّبَعْتَ أَهْوَاءَهُمْ بعد ما جاءك من العلم ما لك من الله لا ولي ولا نصير. Allah says the Yahud and the Nasara will never be pleased with you. They will never be pleased with you until you have left your religion and started practicing God. So each time the Yahud prays what you do, then you are practicing Yahudiyah. Each time the Christian says your religion is fantastic, I like your Islam, then hate your Islam. Each time an atheist, a modernist, a 21st century person says your own Islam is moderate Islam, then tell yourself that your own Islam is the Islam of nifaq. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَقُولُ آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ وَبِالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَمَا هُمْ بِمُؤْمِنِينَ. Tell yourself that that is how you are. Because Allah has assured you that they will never be pleased with Islam unless they have decided to embrace it. So our aqidah, there's nothing modern about our aqidah. Then our ibadat, the same. We should not change our ibadat to suit the modern times. No. Somebody will say, okay, if you say that, what will happen if you are in a plane and you have to pray? You have to modernize it because there is no plane in the generations before us. I will tell you that you're good. And the reason is that you do not know your Islam. That's why you are talking like that. about 1,300 years ago or so, Al-Imam Abu Hanifa was quoted to have said that it is possible for the Muslim to pray while in the sky. So it's not a modern thing. Muslims are fuqaha. And he was asked, how is this possible? And he said, the Jews can carry somebody up. It's possible for the Jews fly, because they are just like flame, and the flame flies about. So if the Jews could carry him up, it will be time for Salah, and he will perform his Salah while in the sky. And now the Jews are carrying you in form of airplanes. So when you are in the sky and it's time for Salah, it's not a modern thing. It's not modern Islam. It's practical Islam the way it was revealed. There is nothing that this Islam has not explained, unless you do not know it. That's why Allah said, فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لِذَنْبِكَ. Before you start practicing Islam, know Islam first. Because if you do not know Islam, you'll be doing the direct opposite of Islam, and you'll be thinking you're practicing Islam. وَإِنَّهُمْ لَيَسُدُّونَهُمْ عَلَى السَّبِيلِ وَيَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ مُهْتَدُونَ. حتى إذا جاءنا قال يا ليت بيني وبينك بعد المشركين فبئس القرين. ولن ينفعكم اليوم إذ ظلمتم أنكم في العذاب المشتركون. Islam was not brought for somebody to dictate. If you follow the dictates of human beings and leave what Allah سبحانه وتعالى is teaching, you have yourself to blame. So in our ibadat, they will have to be the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught us. The way that Rasul prayed sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam is the best way for Muslims to pray. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam demonstrated that. He made it practical. He showed the Muslims how to perform Salah. And he said, I give this so that you will know how I perform Salah, and so that you will emulate me in your Salah. صلوا كما رأيتموني أصلي. So perform your salah like you saw me performing my salah. The Prophet was a man صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم, and he led the women. The best of Muslim women will want to be following the man in salah. The best of Muslim men will like to be following a man as the imam in salah, not a woman. When a woman now starts thinking that she wants to be imam to the man, what she is doing the direct opposite of what the Prophet did, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Because let's say that the Prophet did a particular thing, but a sahabi did something different from what the Prophet did, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. In Islam, preference is given to what the Prophet did, because the Sahabi can make mistakes, the Sahaba can make mistakes, but the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, concerning matters of the deen, will never make any mistake, because Allah has washed him of that. وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُحَىٰ عَلَّمَهُ شَدِيدُ الْقُوَىٰ. His knowledge is pure, purified by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His knowledge is sanctified, his knowledge is shielded from all corruption. So what we say as part of Islam is protected, no mistakes in what we taught human beings. So Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the one that we emulate. And Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam only permitted the imamship of men in the mosque, not women. He never appointed a woman as an imama. We don't have anything like imama in the first place. We have an imama. Just like it is not Arabic to say al-ha'iba or al-hamila. You're wasting your time if you say that. Just say hamil or ha'ib, because it is not known that the man does hide. Do you know any man here who goes through the menstrual cycle?
Is there any man here who goes through the menstrual cycle? That's why in Arabic there is no need to say ha'iba. Just say al-ha'ib. You just say al-hamil. You don't have to say hamila, because we know that it is only done by women. It's only women who take in pregnancy. And that's how it is. So these words are meant for men. We do not turn our voices to speak to the modern day. You have some modern fatawa coming from some ulama. They say that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, in his time he said that you should be the exact opposite of the Muslim woman. In some cases, the exact opposite of the Yahud and Nasara. Said because they change their beard and they keep their mustache. But you trim your mustache, you keep your beard. That's how you should be. And it was said that the sideburn of Abdullah ibn Umar used to fall on his shoulder. The sideburn alone, what do you say about this? Used to fall on his shoulder. That's how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam was. He left it completely. But they said, you know, it was because in those days Muslims were few. That's why they needed to be different from the Jews. But now there are many Muslims. So you don't need to look different from the Jews. So the Muslim can say, no problem. The Muslim can keep the mustache and shave the beard, no problem. Who says this? Did Abu Bakr al-Siddiq say this? Did Umar bin Khattab say this? This is rubbish. This is modern Islam, kufr Islam, the Islam of nifaq. If you say you have a reason, there's something that has compelled you to shave the beard, is different from saying that there is no problem with it. If you say there is no problem, you're based on your own Sharia. And the Sharia does not mean you. The Sharia recognizes Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam and especially al-Khulafa al-Rashidin, especially amongst the Sahaba. But the rest of the Sahaba are also included. So that's how our ibadah should be. We don't start modernizing something and say, you know, in these days you can do this, can do this way because it was not like that time, and so on and so forth. There's nothing like that. But you know, because most people now are wearing their trousers beyond their ankles. So if you start wearing your own, as you assume, you'll be looking different. That is what you're supposed to do. بدأ الإسلام غريبا وسيعود غريبا كما بدأ فطوبى للغرباء. When Islam started, it was strange. People laughed at the early Muslims. Because the way they did their things was very different from the way the rest of the people did them. And so they were laughed at. In the first generation, that's why Allah praised them. Because they were laughed at, they were mocked, and they persevered. And for their perseverance, Allah has given them Al-Jannah. And that is how it will be today. It will go back to new. And the only person that the Prophet approves of is the person who is seen as strange in the generation in which Islam has become a stranger. When you look different from the rest of the world, then you are a good Muslim. When you look like the rest of the world, then you are a munafiq most of the time. Because the world has embraced nifaq. That is how we should be. It's not a struggle to please others, to please them, to look like them. This is what most people are doing, we should do the same. No. You hear from fatawa that some Muslims who play football, they had a match during Ramadan, and their ulama said, you can break your fast. You can refuse to fast. It's a darura. After everything, you come and pray back. This is modern Islam. No, they said because they know maqasid al-sharia, that Islam is al-yusr. إِنَّ هَذَا الدِّينَ يُسْرٌ لَنْ يُسَادَّ هَذَا الدِّينَ أَحَدٌ إِلَّا غَلَبَ. This religion is simplicity, it's simple, it's easy. If you make it difficult, it will become impossible for you to practice it. And so, if Allah says,
pray four rakahs in Zuhur and it's difficult for you, it is easy, make it one rakah, isn't it? Make it one rakah so that it will be easy for you. Call Imam. Isn't it, Amir? You can decide to reduce it because it's easy for you. Whatever is easy for you is what you do. That's how they translate that hadith. Because they are not learning from the Sahaba. What do you say about the blind man who told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that the road to the mosque is rough for me, I am blind and I do not have anybody to guide me to the mosque. Can I pray at home? The Prophet said yes, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As he was going, he called him back. Said, do you hear the call to prayer? He said, yes. Yeah. Said, no excuse, you have to come to the mosque. When they are explaining this hadith of Inna Hagadina Yusran, they never quote that hadith. They never quote that hadith. Because that hadith will help you to understand the other hadith of Yusran. Whatever this deen has come with as an injunction is ease. Anything apart from that is difficulty. Even if it looks easy for you, it's making life difficult for you. Whatever is not recommended by the Prophet is making life difficult. So what this deen has asked people to practice is the only thing that is acceptable and is the only thing that will make life easy. That's what it means. If you try to get out of the rules of this religion, and start innovating, bring something on your own, then you will live a difficult life. You will be the one to live a difficult life. Just like you are living now, you have sold yourself to the world. And today you want to break loose, no way. You have made yourself a prisoner, and that's how you will be all your life, unless you embrace Islam and get back to the Sunnah of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Our mu'amalat are not different. The mu'amalat of Muslims have been taught by the early Muslims, have been taught by the Quran and Hadith, and nothing can change it. We should not change the way we pray. We now feel that unless you charge interest, you will lose, you will not make profit. Unless you tax people, you cannot serve them. You cannot build roads without taxing people. I say it's a lie, you can do it. By taxing people, you only make life more difficult for them and for yourself. By not taxing people, you get actually richer. Because the more difficult life is for a person, no matter how much money he gets, wallahi, the more insane the person becomes. If you put little effort to earn a thing, your life is more at ease. But when you keep taxing and taxing because you want to get enough money to do good, you're getting money from people to do good, and those people are lacking the money they need to eat. The money they would have used to eat, you have taken to do good, and most of the time you don't even end up building those roads. You end up building your own pocket. So everybody suffers. You also suffer, because when you get that rich, you no longer can sleep. You sleep with one eye open. If you're doubting me, the day you get 5 million naira, sleep the way you sleep today if you can. You will see that you can walk. So, some people are already sleeping here. Allah is a millionaire, they will give their right arm to be able to sleep the way their brother is sleeping. They cannot. Even if they start sleeping, they wake up again because they dream that somebody is coming to them. So our mu'amalat will have to be the way the Prophet taught it. That everybody is into interest that the more we hold on to the Sunnah, the more we try to emulate our predecessors, the more successful we shall become. Because the best of people existed in the time of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The best human beings are the Prophet. After the Prophet, Al-Khulafa ur-Rashidun. After them, the rest of the Sahaba. Then,
الذين
اتبعوهم بإحسان.
That is how men are categorized.
The best of human beings
after the Prophet, you have the first four khulafa, and then the six who were promised al-Jannah in one hadith along with the khulafa. There were 10 of them, and then the rest of the Sahaba and generations like that and like that and like that. So if we want to practice the acceptable Islam, then we go back to the first generation. If we want to learn Islam and practice it, we learn from those who had learned from those before them. We learn the hadith, the ilm, the science of hadith. We learn the Quran, the science of the recitation of the Quran, and the tafsir exigencies of the Quran. We learn all those, and we try to keep to the way that our noble predecessors actually put those things in practice. If we do that, inshaAllah, we will prosper. وَمَنْ يُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ وَيَعْمَلْ صَالِحًا يُدْخِلْهُ جَنَّاتٍ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا قَدْ أَحْسَنَ اللَّهُ لَهُ رِزْقًا. وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ وَسُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ وَبِحَمْدِهِ سُبْحَانَكَ اللَّهُمَّ وَبِحَمْدِكَ أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ أَسْتَغْفِرُكَ وَأَتُوبُ إِلَيْكَ. اللَّهُمَّ صَلِّ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِ مُحَمَّدٍ وَبَارِكَ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِ مُحَمَّدٍ كَمَا صَلَّيْتَ وَبَارَكْتَ عَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَآلِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ إِنَّكَ حَمِيدٌ مَجِيدٌ. وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ وَبَرَكَاتُهُ.
After this beautiful lecture from our brother, Malam Umar Dada Paiko, may Allah reward him abundantly and may Allah increase him in knowledge. We started late and we are running late today. What Malam has imparted to us today in this lecture, alhamdulillah, may Allah make it beneficial to all of us. We can see that we have a problem. And the moment we ignore the problems, we are in trouble. Malan has said something very, very important, on which I would like to emphasize on. He said, we must understand Islam first before we will be a good Muslim. We must understand Islam. The Kalimatu Shahada, which all of us recite almost every day, we recited it before we became Muslims, we don't know the meaning of it. So most of us today, we are Muslims, we don't know what is Islam. So the environment now which we belong in, we are not trying to modernize Islam to conform with our environment, and that is where the confusion lies. That is where it lies. We were brought up without knowing Islam. We grew up maybe in a society where some traditions and other things prevail. We regard them to be part of our life. Today we are faced with challenges. What are the challenges? We are trying to understand Islam at adulthood. And in fact, the influence of that, the influence of the community, and similar things that you understood them first before Islam, are now hampering you. They are prevailing on you. They prevail on you, preventing you from becoming a good Muslim. Therefore, your orientation is now, the initial orientation you have is what you are now trying to modernize Islam to conform with. And so you become confused. You see how so many people today are trying to misappropriate Islamic ibadah, Islamic aqidah, Islamic, so many other Islamic rites which you know. People are misappropriating them today. Because of that orientation, we don't have the knowledge. The knowledge we have, maybe some of us were opportune to obtain this Western education, and maybe the educations are saying in everything we do, there must be philosophical assumption attached to it, in everything. And that we are also trying to interpret Islam like that. Whatever we are doing, an injunction in Islam, we are trying to interpret it the way we feel we should interpret it, due to environment, or due to age, or due to time. today we are so the most deep philosophical assumption attached to so act. So what is democratic? What is this? And we are trying to interpret it to suit our own end. And that is where we have problems. Please, let's emulate our predecessors. They are our predecessors. We don't have any choice except to follow what they tolerate as brought by the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the practice which we inherited everything from them. We don't have any alternative except to follow the ways of the righteous predecessors. We have a lot of questions. I can see questions here. They sorted out. And according to the program schedule here, there is room for contribution from this high table. I don't know whether time will permit us to do that, but if we have one or two people who are ready to make contributions, at least we can give 2 minutes to two people who are ready to contribute to this lecture from the high table, not to other something. So anybody who is willing to make contributions is free to do the Akamukala. In the absence of any contribution from the high table, oh, you want to make a contribution?
Okay, do that. Can I have? It's okay. This one says he needs more explanation. But she needs. She likes to wear hijab, but her mother will not allow her to wear hijab. This is a big problem. First of all, we pray that your mother understands. Because almost all of us have parents like that who make it difficult for us to practice Islam. Almost all of us will have such problems. We have parents who do not understand Islam, and when we try to practice it, they are not happy with us, and they do not permit. Sometimes they make it difficult for us to practice what we want to practice. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us a clue to this. Like I said, Nabi Ibrahim was quoted as having said to his father that he will rebel against the way of his father and other people until they come back to the right path. Alayhi salatu wa salam. That is how Islam is supposed to be. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that there is a good example for us in the life of Nabi Ibrahim. When he said to his father and the rest of his people that I will always go against what you do as long as you remain in kufr and disobedience to Allah until you come back to Islam. There's a good example there. And Allah says, لا تجد قوما يؤمنون بالله واليوم الآخر يوادون من حاب الله ورسوله. You don't get close, you don't love, you don't obey. لا تتخذوا بطانة من دونكم. If you want to speak advice, if you want somebody to look up to as a role model, somebody you should obey and love and hold very close to you, it should not be somebody who is not a Muslim. It should not be somebody who is not coming to Islam. And it is said, لا طاعة لمخلوق في معصية الخالق. That if a human being is asking you to disobey Allah, then there is no obedience to such a person. Allah says, وَإِنْ جَاهَدَكَ أَنْ تُشْرِكَ بِمَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٌ فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا وصاحبهما في الدنيا معروفا لا ينهاكم الله عن الذين لم يقاتلوكم في الدين ولم يخرجوكم من دياركم ان تبروهم وتقسطوا اليهم. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala generally has told us in the Quran, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has told us in his hadith that we do not obey other than Allah, so that if somebody is asking us to disobey Allah, we should not obey the person. But if the person is our father or mother, if they are our parents, we will disobey them when they have asked us to disobey Allah, but we will still not be terrible to them. we will still be kind to them, and we will relate to them in the best of manner, but we will not obey them when they ask us to do contrary to what Allah has asked us to do. So that is that. So you must disobey your parents and wear hijab, because it's an injunction of Allah and Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But you must also be careful how you relate to them, how you talk to them. Don't be rude, but obey Allah and don't obey them in that sense. This one says, is it right for a Muslim woman to preach Islam, especially in the gathering of Muslims? It is permissible as long as she will be shielded from them. If you want to get up and preach to Muslims who will be facing you, looking at you and listening to you, then the least you should have is niqab. That is the least. Because you are not supposed to encourage Muslims to be looking at your face or looking at your chest and the rest. And that's what they will do if you are standing and addressing them. That's where it becomes risky. But if you have to do that, then you should be shielded from them. This one says, is niqab allowed in Islam? This is a strange question. Aisha radiallahu anha wore niqab. Do you need any other thing to know whether niqab is allowed or not? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he was talking about what the woman can reveal, he said they should not reveal any of their adornments and attractive sides, illa ma zahara minha. What is it that makes itself obvious that you do not have to expose? Whether you expose it or not, it must be seen on the woman. What is that thing? The face. So the woman, whether she likes to cover the face or not, it must be seen. Huh? He says, illa ma zahara. He didn't say, illa ma azharna. Illa ma zahara. Only that which on its own makes itself manifest. It is only the hijab. It's only the hijab that makes itself manifest. You can't cover it. If you cover the hijab, what you use to cover the hijab will still be seen. So that is the only thing that must be seen on the part of the woman. The thing that makes itself manifest. But the thing that the woman will expose on her own, Allah says, don't expose any. That's why Abdullah ibn Mas'ud says it is compulsory that when a woman is wearing the hijab, that the face be covered, unless she's living face to one eye. Do you understand? But maybe one of the reasons why this question is being asked now is that some modern Muslims are using a hadith. The hadith which says that a woman came in niqab to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and she was asking a question, and so the Sahaba said, you are asking the Prophet a question and you are wearing niqab? Don't you know this is wrong? How can you be wearing niqab and asking the Prophet? But in that hadith, that's what happened sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The same people who are quoting this hadith, you see, I say that modern Muslims are confused Muslims. Because in the isnad of this hadith, there is somebody who is called Faraj bin Fadala. Faraj bin Fadala is kadhab. His hadith is not acceptable. But they did not care about the isnad. And Al-Imam Malik, Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, and the rest of them, they said, Al-Isnad min al-Din. Lawla al-Isnad laqala man sha'a ma sha'a. The chain of transmission of the hadith is very important, and it is the deen itself. But for the chain of transmission, anybody will just say anything he pleases, and he will say, the Prophet said. You have no way of finding out whether it's actually a hadith or not a hadith. But the chain of transmission is the important thing. But because we are learning Islam on our own, we just take a page of the newspaper, we read and we say we have learned Islam. We read that so is a hadith. Is it actually a hadith? We don't know. We don't know how to check for the authenticity or otherwise of a hadith. So we keep quoting and we think we are learning Islam. That's the problem. If you have not known those foundations first, and you go and start reading at that level, you get more confused. You are confusing me. You are distracting my attention with all this fast talk. If you have not taken time to learn the basics, and you just go ahead and start checking this internet thing and newspaper, you get more confused. You have to know the asl. But if you're reading like that on your own and you see a hadith, take it to people who know hadith. Is this an authentic hadith? That's important. They did not care about the fact that Farid bin Fadala is in this hadith. But when they came to the ahadith that talk about tahrimu alat al-tarb, there was a hadith which says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam condemned the use of musical instruments. And Faraj bin Fadala is in the isnad of one of these ahadith. This modern ulama now say this hadith is not authentic because it has Faraj bin Fadala in the isnad. So they say that hadith on the prohibition of musical instruments is not authentic, which is correct. But when they came to the hadith that says don't use niqab, they say the hadith is authentic. So the hadith has said it is jahiliya practice to use niqab. Is this not confusion? It's confusion. If you refuse to agree with the other hadith because of Farid bin Fadala in the isnad, you should also disagree with this hadith, which also has Farid bin Fadala. But it is not bahth, it is not research, it is not ilm that is obtained for Allah's sake. It is ilm that is obtained to suit one's will. That is the problem. That's why we have a lot of problems in this. But the niqab, according to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, is compulsory because it is part and parcel of the hijab. Abdullah ibn Abbas thinks it is not compulsory. But even he does not say it is not permissible. He says it is not compulsory. There are two different things. But we have no sahabi who said that the niqab was not permissible. We have no tabi'i who said that the niqab was not permissible. This is new Islam invented in the 21st century. So this is the Islam of the Yahud and the Nasara. Ya Alhamdulillah. So niqab is permissible, is known in Islam, is part of our Sharia. This one says, the confused Muslim that was satisfied with learning from the internet, books and newspapers only, is really mistaken. But do you condemn learning at all from these sources mentioned above? Even you are confusing yourself. We are talking about somebody who is satisfied with learning from this alone, isn't it? We are not talking about somebody who adds it to his basic knowledge. We are talking about somebody who is only content with this. He does not know the basics. He doesn't know Arabic. He doesn't know Tajweed. He doesn't know Ulum al-Quran. He doesn't know Usul al-Fiqh. He just takes the newspapers, takes the internet and thinks he is better than those who are learning. That's what we are talking about. So I mean there is no connection between the two. You read newspapers because you want to add to the basics that you have. Because if you see anything in the newspaper, you will be able to discern between the right and the wrong of what you are reading if you have the basics. But if you are depending on the newspaper for knowledge, it means you don't have prior knowledge. And this is a problem. That's what I'm talking about. So it doesn't mean that it is wrong to watch the TV or to browse the internet and so on. This one says, I have a neighbor that is shaving his beard. and you are praying in the same mosque. Is there any problem in shaking hands with him after praying in the mosque? Actually, if a man is a fasik, you have preached to him to stop his fasuk and he refuses, and you think that stopping to shake hands with him, you know, desisting from shaking hands with him will make him change, then it is compulsory to stop shaking his hands. If you think that refusing to answer his salam will make him change, then you must do that. Yes, it is permissible. You see it in a hadith that some Sahaba will say, I will never talk to you again, because the person seemed to be disagreeing with the Sunnah, or that he had been preached to and he refused to adhere to what he had been told to do, and they say, I will not talk to you again. Because in their time, that would make life difficult for the person, and the person would definitely change. So the ulama say that if you think that that will have that effect, then it becomes compulsory that you apply that. But if you think it will not have the effect, you just keep preaching to him. This one says, pertaining this hadith of the blind man and coming to the mosque, even though the road is rough, what would you say about combining prayers of Maghrib and Isha that is so rampant now that if you do not pray along with those people, you cannot get where to pray Isha? This is a fitna in this generation, Allah. People living in their own homes, no problem, no reason, regularly in their entire lives, after Maghrib, they combine with Isha. I've heard of people like that. After every Maghrib, they just pray Isha immediately. After every Zuhr, they pray Asr immediately. Whether they are on a journey or not, whether there is the clouds have formed or not, and so on and so forth. This is a fitna. This is something that is new to me. I do not know it. But I know that if there is a haja, if there is an excuse, if there is some difficulty in waiting for the next prayer time, the leader of that ummah will decide for it, that because of social problems we think we will have, if we want to wait till the time of Asr, we can combine Zuhur with Asr and then go ahead and do what we want to do. Or we are having a crucial meeting. It is time for Zuhur. If we stop the meeting and go for Zuhur, some people will not come back. And what we are discussing is very important. We want everybody to listen. So we delay Zuhur. We go on with the meeting until time for Asr and then we combine. This is permissible. Do you understand? This is permissible. But just like that, I do not know where people got that. They are using the hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas, but that is not what the hadith is talking about. Because in the hadith he was asked, why do you think the Prophet combined the prayers, even without rain, even when there was no fear? He said, because he didn't want to make life difficult for the ummah. That means there was something that was going to make life difficult if they had to wait. But if there is nothing to make life difficult, then it should be at the stipulated time. Okay? Because that's how Malak Jibreel taught us to pray. This one,
can you
answer it the way you understand it? The way I understand it, he says it is rampant, which means people are abusing it.
Okay, addition to that now.
During
Maghrib time, it's really civil. People not smoke. I can not say you are in charge, but.
No, you are now in charge.
During Maghrib, maybe because of rain and all that, some people live very close to the mosque and all that. They join their prayer. Well, you see some people going after the mosque whenever they intend to join the prayer. I think there is confusion here, which many people would like you to shed light on. Thank you.
Not many people. You have brought that. And I think it's a question for you to answer. This one says, this hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, the best of this ummah is my generation. I thought the hadith was only referring to the first three generations, down to the tabi'ut tabi'een. Thereafter, every generation should be assessed according to its practices. Otherwise, how can you explain the coming of all the genuine reformers in Islamic history, like Ibn Taymiyyah, who made the society entrenched in bid'ah, and he reformed that society. Uthman bin Fodio reformed his society from bid'ah to sunnah, and many other examples like that, of Salah al-Din Ayyubi and so on. From the arguments you presented, you seem to be inferring that societies they met were better than the societies they left behind, simply because those societies or generations came before them. I'm glad you said I seen, and that is to you as a person, I'm sure. Or does anybody think that that's what I said? Eh? I didn't say that. And you just chose to understand it the way you did. You have no problem with that, because that's how far your understanding takes you. But I didn't even say the generation entirely is better. I said the best Muslim in the generation is better than the best Muslim in the generation next, in the next generation. I didn't say the whole generation. I said khayrun nas, I didn't say khayrun qurun. You see, the person has chosen to understand the hadith the way he wants to. He's not quoting what I said. I didn't say the whole generation. The whole generation of the tabi'un is not necessarily better than the generation after that. No. Because there were Shi'ites in the generation of the tabi'un. There were Mu'tazila, there were Jahmiya, and so on and so forth in that generation. People had started splitting into sects. So those ones are not better than even us today. So it's not the entire generation. It's the people who are good in that generation that will be better than the good people in our generation. So the generation before Ibn Taymiyyah, the best person in that generation is definitely better than Ibn Taymiyyah. But not everybody in that generation. Just like not everybody in the generation of Ibn Taymiyyah will be better than the people in this generation. Some people were so terrible in that generation. That's why an Imam Ibn Taymiyyah says that when you think that Sufiya is good because it has its origin from Ahlul Sufa, he said there are so many mistakes in this. One of them is that amongst the Ahlul Sufa, there are some of them who rejected Islam. So are the Sufiya copying even those of them who committed the Ridda? Eh? They are not emulating those ones who committed the Ridda. So it's not having its basis from Ahlul Sufa. You know, that's the mistake you make when you just generalize. I didn't say Khayrul Qurun, I said Khayrul Nas. And I hope you understand the difference. So, that I hope I've answered this question. This one says, shaking hands with women in our campuses is almost being seen as halal, even by lecturers. Well, this is part of the so-called modern Islam. But Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam has shown us that anybody who shakes the woman who is not his wife, and the woman who is not his sister or his mother, which means it is possible for him to marry such a woman, if he shakes her hand, he's committing an offense. And if he had known the gravity of that sin, he would have preferred that his head be pierced with a sharp object than that he touches a woman that is not legally his. Generations are not enough to change this order. It is wrong, it is haram, to shake the hand. You see, I was so ashamed when I saw somebody who was retiring from public service. Said he was the retired Chief Justice of the Federation. And they were showing a documentary on him, and one of the things they were showing was the man shaking hands with women. He was actually extending his hand for a handshake with those women. And that person is being seen as having retired honorably. And on the day he was retiring, his check was presented to him there and then. Many poor men that retired 10 years ago and have not received their gratuity. That one is being honored. You see, the hadith of Rasul is coming clearly that the worst of men, the pigs in our societies, will become the saints. And that person now will become an example for so many other Muslims. Say, after all, the Honorable Chief Justice of the Federation shook hands with women. Say, who am I? If it's wrong, if it's not halal, it's haram. If anybody says it is halal, then that person either is on the verge of becoming a kafir or he's already one. If he understands the implication and he still goes ahead to say that, it means that he is now not content with the laws of Allah. That makes him a kafir. But if he does not know, then he's not a kafir, but he should be careful because he's on the verge of becoming a kafir. Because saying that what Allah has declared haram is halal is disagreeing with Allah. And that is dangerous for a Muslim. Let me see the question. It says he wants students to be advised to learn to improve on their communication skills, as this will also help them in propagating Islam. It will also assist them in understanding others. This is very correct. You see, every prophet was sent with the language of his people. And when he was sent with the language, he was taught the best words and the best form of communication in that language. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that it is part of Iman for you to be modest even in the way you speak. When you're speaking, you know the right words to use. And you will only do that when you know the culture of the people you are speaking to. You understand the way they think, you understand their weaknesses, you understand their strengths. And then you understand how to talk to them and how to pass the message to them. This is all embedded in communication skills. And the language that you want to use to reach the people, you have to understand. I know somebody who was addressing the less privileged people, and he said, Ya Kumatiata. In Hausa, that is an insult. He wants to use Hausa to address the people, and he doesn't understand the language. So he said, Ya Kumatiata. They said, no, it's not Matiata, it's Talakawa. He said, what is the difference? Matiata and Talakawa, they all don't have money. It's a problem, you don't end up communicating when you are like that. It's very important. The most important thing in da'wah is to understand the language of the Quran. No matter how good your English is, no matter how good your Hausa is, if you do not understand the language of the Quran, you will misinterpret it. So the language that is most important for every da'i is the language of the Quran. If you are learning Arabic, be more concerned about learning Quranic Arabic. There is a confusion amongst Muslims these days. They go and learn Arabic and get PhD. they do not know what hadith da'if is, or what hadith sahih is. They do not care. All they want to learn is the Arabic. And most of the time they end up learning Arabic in the modern sense of the word. So that when they are speaking, if what you understand is Quranic Arabic, sometimes you don't even understand what they are saying. And the same sometimes is, you go to Saudi, you're speaking to people of the Quraysh. You speak Quranic Arabic and they don't understand you. I have a friend in Mecca who says he is the grand, he is in the lineage of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He is actually a Yemeni and they are the Qurayshi. And he says he is from his lineage. But if I speak Quranic Arabic, he does not understand. The one he knows is the colloquial one. That's the one he speaks. Sometimes he speaks it and I don't understand. And he was speaking to some people sometimes, said the problem we have is that I have to get somebody in between to interpret my Arabic to Umar, and then somebody will interpret Umar's Arabic to me before we can communicate. This is funny. He's an Arab, but when I speak Arab, it has to be, somebody has to interpret to explain to him what I'm saying. He is the Arab. So this is a problem too. We should be concerned more about Quranic Arabic. If we want to read Kamus of Arabic, we should be reading Al-Fa'iq fi Gharib al-Hadith wal-Athar, because that is telling us the Arabic that the Prophet spoke sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We should be reading Al-Nihaya fi Gharib al-Hadith wal-Athar, because that is the Arabic that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke. We should be reading Al-Turjuman wal-Dalil li Ayat al-Tanzir, because the Arabic that is being explained there is the Arabic that Allah spoke in the Quran. It is better for us to learn like that, because when we say we are learning communication skills, don't concentrate on the language of the people alone. Concentrate on the language of the deen that you are teaching the people, because this is very important for you in your da'wah. And finally, learn to be modest in your choice of words. Learn to shy away from words that could have evil implications. If you want to use a word and you know the language well, you know that this word is mostly used by wayward people, then you, the da'i, should not be heard using such a word. Because if you are heard using such a word, people who listen to you will mistake you for wayward persons, and so will not take you seriously. Allah Ta'ala A'lam. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم. To the end, you have to say good words, you have to speak well, and say, choose your words, say good things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will improve for you your deeds, and then will give you al-jannah inshallah. I guess this is where I'll stop, and inshallah from this point I'll be getting ready to travel back, because I have a long journey ahead of me. Subhanallah walhamdulillah. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت وباركت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.